The scripture this morning is from the book of Revelation, starts with chapter 21, verse 10, and then moves on to chapter 21, verses 22 through chapter 22, verse 5. It begins on page 1230 of your pew Bibles. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. God bless the reading of his holy word.
Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There aren't very many people who would say to you that driving to work in the morning is the highlight of their day. Now, driving home after work, more people might say that. But not driving to work at the beginning of the day in the morning when the whole day is ahead of you and you're thinking about the responsibilities and duties. But every once in a while, when you're driving to work in the morning, the sights and the sounds, the smells and the sunshine, everything just works together. It's kind of powerful and it's potent. And you actually feel joyful driving to work. Has it ever happened to anybody? It has. Something happens, and I had one of those days on Friday. And I knew it was going to be that kind of a day as soon as I got into the car and turned the key in the ignition, because the instrument panel on the dashboard flashed and it said it was 62 degrees outside already. This is going to be a good day. And when I pulled up out of the driveway, immediately I was going to the east and the sun was shining in my eyes and it was blinding me. But I was driving and I was happy. Now, if you had been driving in the opposite direction, you may not have been so happy with me, but I was feeling it. And then I got up to Route 8, where Wildwood Road intersects with Route 8, and the pickup truck in front of me had a very strange-looking passenger in it. And I did a double take. I looked, and it was a beagle dog. And he stuck his head out the window, just put his snout up there, and he was breathing in for all he was worth. He looked like a beggar at an all-you-can-eat buffet. And then when I came to Mount Royal Boulevard, I made that right down Sample Road where it descends, you know. And when I got near the bottom, I saw out of the right side of my peripheral vision a blob, a blur. It was coming out of the grass, and it was heading right for my front tires. And in that nanosecond, I realized it was not one but two well-fed groundhogs. And they were heading right for my front tires, about to become permanent speed bumps right there on Sample Road. And I don't know how, even as I tell you this story, but I jammed on the brakes and the briefcase went flying and papers went flying. And somehow, because of the tensile strength of the Goodyear Rubber Company and the power of my brakes and the grace of God, those groundhogs escaped. Thankfully, there was nobody behind me. And I caught my breath, adrenaline flowing through my veins, but still, I was laughing. Because you know what? I felt like the governor who calls the prison at 1 minute before midnight and says, "Stop the execution. You know, the groundhogs will live. And if you go up Sample Road, you're not going to see two dead flat groundhogs there, as far as I know. They've lived to tell their story for another day." And then, when I came up the crest of the hill and the Wildwood Country Club was there, and to the right and to the left, this is early morning now, before 9 a.m., and there are people out on the golf course. And with all of this, I said to myself, God is in his heaven, and all is right with the world. It was just one of those mornings. And somebody once told me the perfect summer day is when the sun is shining and the birds are singing and the breeze is blowing and your lawnmower is broken, so you can't do any work. And yeah, I see a few amens there. It was just one of those days. It reminded you of summer. Now, God knows it's not summer yet. We've hardly had any spring. But Friday, today, the days of the last week here have been a preview of what we know is coming. Summer, it's one of God's great gifts. Now, I mentioned to the kids about camp this morning some of my greatest memories of summer growing up as a kid were in camp, Camp White Deer. I said, our kids go north to Camp Judson or south to Camp Carmel, other camps. But for me, it was Camp White Deer. And when I was 10 years old, I went for the first time, and I returned. Some summers, I would go not just to that 1 week that was set aside early in the summer for kids my age, but I would go later in the summer for that week that was set aside for kids my age. Some of my most memorable times as a young Christian were spent at Camp White Deer. The denomination sold the camp, for which I've never forgiven them. A decade and a half later, I returned to the camp. It had been sold to a private owner, but I walked around some of those familiar places, and I just wanted to relive and remember and recreate the experience that I had in the summer at camp. It was at Camp White Deer where I felt some of what John was communicating in this morning's scripture. These aren't rational ideas to be explained. These are emotions and experiences to encounter. John says this, "With the help of the Spirit, he took me to the top of a very high mountain, and I did not see a temple there because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are worshipped everywhere. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to light it, for the glory of God and of the Lamb illuminated. And he pointed out to me a river of pure water, the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." And when I read that this week, I thought, yeah, this was the first time as a young Christian that I experienced what John is talking about. John had spent his whole life in the temple, and that's where you learned about God and encountered God. But now the holy city has come down out of heaven, and I realized for the first time when I was 10 years old, I discovered that you could worship God everywhere. That it was not just in the church building, but sometimes out in camp you can encounter God in all his majesty and fire and fury. And it was at Camp White Deer where I gave my life to the Lord. How many of you have been to church camp? Would you raise your hands just a moment? It's a good number of people, maybe half the congregation. And so if you've been to church camp, you'll understand the story I'm about to tell. Can you guess where I gave my life to Christ? It was around the campfire. It's that crazy campfire, and they do it every year. Everything builds up until Friday. And you don't know this, but somebody has gone ahead in the woods. It's dark outside, and you are traipsing through the woods, and they've built this blazing campfire. And you can see the sparks flying up and the embers dying in the darkness. And everybody comes around. There's 50 to 75 of you. And then the speaker stands up and says, "We will never all be together like this again. And the tears come. And we've had a week of memories. God's Spirit has moved powerfully in this place. And it all builds up to where the speaker finally says, and if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, come. Do it now. And I stood up. And there I was. I still remember that feeling. And then every year after that, included in the invitation, if you want to rededicate your life. Well, it had been a year since I'd been to church camp. I needed to rededicate my life. And I did. And the emotional experience of that Friday night was such that you went to sleep just a little this side of heaven. And then you woke up Saturday morning and your parents came to pick you up after breakfast. And every year it was the same for me. I would say to myself, I'm going to refuse that ride home. Number one, because I don't want to go home. And number two, because I was going to tell my parents if I actually wanted to go home, I'd just float there. So that's how high I was. Now, I went home every year. And you know what happened when I went home? It's the strangest thing. When I went home, I looked into my bedroom, and my bedroom was almost exactly as I had left it, which was not good, being a 10-year-old boy. I met my sisters. There they were, older, younger sister, and my sisters were pretty much the same way I had left them before I went to camp, which was not good because they were bothersome. My parents still made me take out the trash. The details of life hadn't changed. And every year it was the same. About a month after I had been to camp, I would think to myself, did I really go? Did that really happen, or did I just imagine it? I've been up to the mountaintop. And now I'm back in the valley where we live for a good bit of the time. I like the story Tony Campolo tells. He tells the story of a church in a small town that had a revival every spring, every fall. They would pitch a tent in the town square. Hundreds and hundreds of people would come. They'd get an evangelist who was fiery and brimstony, and he would come and he would preach. And it all led up to that night where he would give the invitation for people to come forward. And every spring and every fall, the town drunk in that particular town who had been coming would be sitting in the back pew, and so overcome by the Spirit when he was given the invitation, he would run down the aisle throwing his hands in the air with tears running down his cheeks, and he would say, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus. And he'd get up there, and the evangelist would put his arm around his shoulders. They would pray together. He had become a new person in Christ, a new creature in Christ. And for the next week or so, he lived exactly like that new creature in Christ would be expected to live. But, there's always a but, inevitably, always, slowly, he would revert back to his old ways. But every spring, every fall, when the evangelist gave the call, he would come forward. And one fall, when the evangelist gave that call again, there he was, getting up from the back, throwing his arms in the air, tears rolling down his cheeks. Fill me, Jesus! Fill me, Jesus! And there was an old saint sitting about two-thirds of the way back, an old dear lady, member of that church, who had just had it. So frustrated was she, seeing this man come forward time after time, year after year, with no discernible difference in his behavior. And so when he was going forward yelling, fill me, Jesus, this old lady stood up and she threw her hands into the air and she said, don't do it, Lord, he leaks. And that's my problem. And that's your problem. We leak. We want it to be that way. We get to the mountaintop, we have this experience, and everything in our heart and mind told us that this is who we want to be. This is what we want to be. Then we come back down into the valley. And I used to say to myself, why can't I live at camp all year round? Why can't I be on that mountaintop? And you know, it's interesting because over the years, I've actually had Christian friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, who told me, you know, Tim, you could if you had more faith. You could. Because Christians' call is to live there at the throne, to live with Christ in constant communion. And if you had that strength of faith, you'd be on the mountaintop with Jesus, and every day would be joy. And sometimes when I would talk with these people, I'd feel guilty or a little bit embarrassed. And sometimes I would almost believe that that was possible. And I think they would convince me were it not for the Bible. But in the Bible, I read that Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he went down into the valley and then to the Garden of Gethsemane and eventually to Golgotha. In the Bible, it says that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then in the courtyard, he said, "I do not know him." In the Bible, it says that Paul was walking on the Damascus Road and had a face-to-face conversation with Jesus. And then he was shipwrecked and imprisoned and probably finally killed. Why can't I live on the mountaintop forever? I don't know. But my experience tells me, and the scriptures say, that it is almost humanly impossible. Now, I wish it were so. And sometimes when you have experiences like that, you think maybe if I redouble my efforts, you just like to change reality a little bit. I don't know if you're aware of this. The Victorians, during the Victorian era in England, Shakespeare's plays, of course, were very popular, and the Victorians actually changed the ending of Shakespeare's plays. It's true. I don't know if any of you have read these. But the Victorians felt, with their optimistic morality, that Shakespeare was a little too much of a corrupting influence on the young people, a little too cynical. So they literally changed the ending of Romeo and Juliet, Hamlet, Macbeth, and here's how Romeo and Juliet ends. Romeo and Juliet actually recover, and then they actually reconcile, and they get married. Father Lawrence performs the ceremony, and it's a community-wide celebration, and they live happily ever after. Who would prefer that ending? Macbeth, Hamlet, the same way. It's too bad Shakespeare didn't write them that way. The Victorians said, maybe we can just make them. Sometimes I feel the same way about being on the mountaintop. Can I just stay there? Can I just stay at Camp White Deer for a while? There is, I think, something in us, and I'm convinced of this. Someone just this past week said to me, "Pastor Tim, don't you think there are some people who are just happy without Jesus?" And I can honestly say to you, my personal opinion is no. Because I actually believe that we were made to be in communion with Christ. And we yearn for it. And that even if we've not been to Camp White Deer, there's something inside of us that yearns for that. You probably never heard of the name Francis Mays, but you've probably seen the movie. Or maybe you've read the book. But Francis Mays is a university professor who lives in San Francisco. And she went through a jarring divorce in her middle years. And because of that divorce, she took a trip to Italy. And on a whim, she bought a country house in Tuscany, Italy, and she wrote a book about her experience renovating and remodeling this house. It's called Under the Tuscan Sun. And she named the house that she owns in Tuscany, and the name of the house is Bramasol. You know what Bramasol means? It means to long for, to yearn for. You see, for 9 months out of the year, Frances Mays lives in San Francisco, where her life is centered and where she teaches, where her job is located. But all the time she's there, she is yearning for and longing for Tuscany, Bramasol. And that's the way I think we are once we've had a taste of glory divine. It's what we long for. It's what we yearn for. And if you've had that church experience, imagine what it was like for John. John, the man who writes this last book of the Bible, at the very beginning of this book, he said, "I was in the Lord's Spirit on the Sabbath, and I saw a door that was open into heaven, and I heard a voice that said, 'Come on up, and I'll show you.'" And the next 22 chapters are John's sojourn in heaven. He's actually there. What the Bible doesn't tell us is what happened to John after the vision ended. But we can surmise what happened to him. He went back to Patmos, this tiny speck of an island in the Aegean Sea. It's 13 square miles in area, a couple of hundred people living there. And Patmos was his prison. He was exiled to that place. So here is poor John, who has seen the glories of heaven. Talk about being to the mountaintop. Now he's back in the prison of Patmos. It's not fair. But all of this leads us to the great vision that John has here in Revelation chapter 22. He says that he looked and he saw the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. And the dwelling of God is with human beings. And just as God walked in the cool through the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, so shall God walk with us in the same way. So he says the mountaintop comes down to earth and the two experiences are one. And never again will they be separated. Now, there's a lot we don't know or understand about life and death, but is there anything more we need to know than when we die, something happens, and we walk with God, we walk with Jesus forevermore. And we never say to ourselves, why can't I go back to the mountaintop? Why can't I stay at camp? For the dwelling of God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. There's a lot of people who can look around at the world today and tell you what they see. And they can analyze the world, what's encouraging about it, what's terrifying about it. Everybody has the eyesight to see that, but it's only a fool for Christ who has eyes to see what is not yet. The dwelling of God will be with human beings, and the mountain will be here. And glory to God, and praise to God, now and forevermore. Let's pray in thanksgiving. Lord God, most every one of us in this sanctuary has felt moments of anxiety, angst, where we know that we were meant for more, where we know that we want to be close by in your arms, in your presence. So as we come to the communion table, remind us anew when we drink this cup, when we eat this bread, this is a sign and seal of the covenant, a promise that in the day to come, the glory will be eternal. And we will experience it and be a part of it in thanksgiving to you. Amen. And now we prepare to come to the communion table.